Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
After Jesus left the synagogue, he entered the house of Simon. Simon's mother-in-law was afflicted with a severe fever, and they interceded with him for her. He stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up immediately to wait on them. At sunset, all who had people sick with various diseases brought them to him. He laid his hands on each of them and cured them. And demons also came out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and did not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. At daybreak, Jesus left and went to a deserted place. The crowds went looking for him, and when they came to him, they tried to prevent him from leaving them. But he said to them, "To the other towns also I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom, because for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today in the first reading, St. Paul talks about the spiritual growth that he wanted to see in the Corinthians, and that God, of course, wants to see in each of us. He says that when he first came to the Corinthians, because the Corinthian culture was so debauched, he had to start really small. He had to start with what they could receive. He said, "I could not talk to you as spiritual people, those led by the Spirit, but as fleshly people, as people who were still dominated by life according to the flesh, as infants in Christ. They had been baptized, but they still really needed a formation in order to learn how to live by the Spirit instead of living by their old ways." He said, "I fed you milk, not solid food," basically spiritual Gerbers, in order to help them to grow a little bit by little. But he was hoping, of course, that they would grow to maturity. He said that they were unable to take adult food when they were kids. But then he laments, "Indeed, you're still not able, even now, for you're still of the flesh." They really hadn't grown up yet. What were the signs? "There's jealousy and rivalry among you." If we're really obeying the Spirit, we're going to be loving each other. If there's jealousy and rivalry, we're living according to the flesh, not according to the Spirit. Whenever one says, "I belong to Paul," and another, "I belong to Paulus," are you not merely men? What was going on there in Corinth? We'll see it later in this letter as well. They were playing favorites. They were focused so much more on the minister than they were on God. And so they were splitting into factions. Those who were with Cephas, Peter. Those who were with Paul. Those who were with the great, eloquent Apollos. But St. Paul said, it's not Paul, it's not Apollos, later it's not Cephas. It's all about God. Whether one plants or whether one waters the seed, it's God who gives the growth. We still see this spiritual immaturity quite a bit in this age of the cancer of spiritual consumerism, where so many Catholics are led by their preferences. I like this music, I don't like this music. I like that priest, I don't like that priest. I like that pew, I don't like that pew. We can still be very, very childish in our faith, not childlike. We can continue to have factions and envy and jealousy and rivalry among us. The Lord wants to see us grow to full spiritual maturity in the faith. But that requires our cooperation with the water He wants to give to the seeds. Today in the Gospel, we see two different instances of spiritual maturity. Of course, we see spiritual maturity in Jesus. What does He show us with His spiritual maturity? First, even though we would have been exhausted after preaching all day in the synagogue, when He went over to Simon's house, they interceded with Him to help his mother-in-law because she was in the grip of a fever. So Jesus, without any hesitation, went, stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her. Word spread throughout the entire city of Capernaum. And so, at sunset, again, when he was tired, when he was probably getting ready for bed, all who had people sick with various diseases brought them to him. Just think about what that meant. That didn't mean four or five people in a city like Capernaum. That meant at least several dozen, if not hundreds. What did Jesus do? He didn't stand at the door and just do a group healing service. He went one by one, laid his hands on each of them and cured them. He cast out those who were possessed by the devil. And then, at daybreak, doesn't say that he slept. He probably worked most, if not all, of the night. He left and he went to a deserted place, because the most important thing he was doing was praying. But the crowd looked for him. When they came, they tried to prevent him from leaving. But he remembered his mission. To the other towns also I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, because for this purpose I was sent. It would have been easy for him, if he was living according to the flesh, to say, I've got it made here in Capernaum. What an awesome debut I have had. Everybody is talking about me. Everybody's coming to listen. They don't want me to leave. If he had been living according to the flesh, living according to his ego, that would have been pretty easy. But no, Jesus was driven by the Spirit as he was into the desert. He was constantly in cooperation with his Father and the Holy Spirit. So he remembered that he had a mission to do. And that mission was to go after all the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He wasn't going to find those lost sheep if he was going to stay put, enveloped by adulation. So off he went. For us, if we're really going to be mature in the faith, we're going to pray like Jesus prayed. We're going to seek to help others one by one, as Jesus himself did. We're going to try to alleviate those who are possessed by unclean spirits of any sort. But we're also going to be one focused on our mission, that there are those to whom the Lord wants to send us that won't hear the gospel except for us. And even if we're comfortable where we are, even if everything's going fine where we are, we need to remember that there are others out there who need Christ. And we're supposed to be like Paul, we're supposed to be like Apollos, we're supposed to be like Cephas, and leave our comfort zones in order to fulfill the mission he has given us. The second spiritually mature person we see here is Simon Peter's mother-in-law. As soon as she had been cured by Jesus of her terrible fever, what did she do? She used her newly discovered health to serve others. It would have been very easy for her to say, hey, I've been sick for the last week, time to run the errands. Time to clean the house. Time to do everything else. But as soon as she was healthy, she began to use that gift of health to serve, literally, God and others. And that's a reminder for us. When we're spiritually mature, we're not thinking about ourselves first. We're thinking about God and others first. And we're seeking to use that gift of health precisely in order to help them. When we think first about ourselves for our own needs, that's a clear sign that we haven't yet grown up in response to the graces of the Lord. Today we celebrate the feast of a great grown-up, St. Gregory the Great, who was Pope from 590 to 604. As I said at the beginning of this Mass, the greatest Pope who ever lived. At the age of 30, he was made prefect of Rome, in other words, mayor of Rome. Think about that. If you were mayor in New York City at 30, we did have a 28-year-old mayor here in Fall River, but not quite the same. 30-year-old prefect of Rome in a time in which Rome had been sacked four times in the previous couple of decades. It really needed a leader. And Gregory rose up to the task. One of the reasons why he was able to guide at a time like that was because he was spiritually mature. He wasn't going to take advantage of the office for his own aggrandizement. He was going to use that office really to serve others. One of the reasons why he was doing that was because he was always tied on into God. But eventually those yearnings for God overcame him, and even though he knew there was much work to be done, he wanted to go apart from the crowd like Jesus teaches us in the Gospel to pray. He founded the first Benedictine monastery there in Rome, in his family's house on the Caelian Hill across basically the road from the Colosseum. It was there that he prayed for quite some time, but a man this talented couldn't lie hidden for long. So the Pope asked him if he'd be ordained a deacon, one of the seven deacons of Rome, so that he could then send him as his legate, the apocrisarius was the term, to the emperor in Constantinople, modern-day Istanbul. And even though that was a huge cross for Gregory, even though it was totally not in alignment with his personal preferences, he wanted to stay in his monastery and pray, stay forming his brother monks. He went, and he did the job there as a legate as well as possibly could have been done. But while he was there as well, he brought some of his monks along so that he wouldn't lose that priority of prayer, so that together with them they'd be able to go out and do lots of acts of charity. Even though he was a very high-ranking diplomat, he was one who was serving those who would never come into the normal acquaintance of a diplomat. After his term was done, he returned to Rome, and he returned to his monastery to pray. And after the death of Pope Pelagius from the plague in which Gregory and all his monks went out to care for all those who were sick, Gregory was elected to be a successor. He wanted to refuse the election because he wasn't trying to have a position of prominence. But no one would let him refuse because he was the man for the job. And when he was Pope, he did three things, essentially. First, he preached and he taught. And one of the things that he taught is he taught all the other bishops with what he called his pastoral rule about how to be a proper bishop. He said the first thing a bishop needs to do is preach. He needs to teach. He needs to form the people. Because if they're not getting that teaching, they're not really going to grow in faith. Second thing he did and he taught was about the need for discipline. We're never going to have disciples unless there's discipline that makes disciples. They come from the same word. It's teaching, it's training. He recognized that there was a lot of chaos there because people were living according to the flesh rather than the spirit. But people need to be formed to live as adults, childlike adults, following the spirit. The third thing that he did is he really cared for the poor. He had lists for all those who were suffering in the city. He himself would go out, try to form them. He reestablished all the Roman diaconia, those food pantries run by the deacon, in order to care for all those who were in need. He had a special care for women who had been widowed. Gregory was someone who was truly mature. As we come forward on this Mass and his feast day, we remember that the Lord calls us to that same spiritual maturity. And one of the things that's always interesting for me in parishes is when adults ask me to do children's Masses. You know, I have loved always celebrating Mass for school kids and the rest, when you're able to teach them at their level what they need. I do the same thing on Sundays with our CCD program after the Mass, because when it's just there for the kids, I'm able at their own level to try to give them the Gospel and help them to grow step by step. Giving them milk, giving them Gerbers, giving them spiritual Cheerios, and the rest. One of the things I've always refused to do is when there's a critical mass of adults at a parish Mass, that I won't do a children's Mass, even though it would be a very popular thing to do. Because what happens at a circumstance like that is everybody likes to hear the Gospel proclaimed at the level given to children, because it's very easy. You're often not going to talk about the cross to little kids. They won't understand it. Certainly not going to talk about gruesome martyrdom to little kids. They're not going to understand that. A lot of the times they're not going to understand the responsibilities we have in faith. They're not going to understand all that much. And when adults regularly hear homilies to children, they're not summoned to conversion the way it happens when they're spoken to, like St. Paul was here speaking to the Corinthians, that the Lord was calling them to more, not to stay where they were, but to really be led totally by the Holy Spirit so that they might become true saints in everything, truly conform to the Lord Jesus. Today's a good day for us to examine, where am I in that pattern of spiritual growth? Am I truly led by the Holy Spirit, including doing things that I don't want to do in the faith, things that are hard, pushing myself in order to put myself in those circumstances where I really grow? Or am I still being led by my own sort of preferences? It's okay for us to have our preferences. God wants us to have freedom, and there are proper exercises of that freedom. But are we dominated by our preferences? Do we get into a circumstance where we're judging everything in the faith by whether we like it or not, regardless of whether the people are Apollos or Cephas or Paul, or whether things or particular practices are? Are we really focused on the Lord, who always gives the growth and who's the point of this? Today, through the intercession of the mother-in-law of St. Peter, through St. Paul's intercession, through St. Gregory the Great, let us receive the greatest nourishment of all, the nourishment that is supposed to make us truly spiritually mature, that Jesus gives us every day so that we might unite our whole life to Him and then go out and pray and serve and teach and heal with His own power. Praise be Jesus Christ.